All right, let's talk about working smarter. You know what the phrase is, work smarter, not harder, right? And so I thought that might be an apt way. This is going to be a very short series because I think it is a time that we really need to be focused on prayer here at Converge Church, and I'll explain that in a little bit. But work smarter, and what I'm thinking of is particularly through prayer. So two Sundays, this Sunday, and then I'll address the topic again one more time next week. Let's talk about prayer. Have you ever used a butter knife as a home repair tool? Have you ever done that? You know, you've got, if you're like me, you've got at least a dozen screwdrivers in the garage, but that's so far away, right? You're right there, right now, and there's the project, and I can reach the silverware drawer, right? Well, butter knife, screwdriver, how different can they really be? And then 5 minutes later, your face is red, the knife is bent, the screw is stripped, and you're questioning all of life's choices at that point and wondering if you've ever made a good one. It turns out that a butter knife is an excellent tool for butter. It is not God's chosen instrument for home repair. We've all done this in one way or another, I'm sure. Used a wrench as a hammer, used duct tape as a permanent solution, used Google as a medical degree. We chuckle maybe, but deep down we know using the wrong tool doesn't just fail, it most often makes a bigger mess. And the problem isn't effort, right? The problem isn't how hard we try, it's a misapplication. Passion applied with the wrong instrument is just enthusiasm pointed in the wrong direction. What's funny is that we would never rebuild an engine with kitchen utensils, but we will try to fix our marriages with sarcasm. Ouch. We'll try to fix our anxiety with distraction, our guilt with busyness, our spiritual emptiness with Amazon Prime. You see, we keep reaching in to the wrong drawer. It's handy. We're used to following that path. These things the world places always within our reach. And we wonder why nothing tightens, nothing heals, and nothing seems to hold. The truth is simple. The right job requires the right tool. And God, in His wisdom, has not left us rummaging through the junk drawer of life. He's given us exactly what we need. And the question is not whether we're trying hard enough. The question is whether we're reaching for what actually works and what God has provided to be the remedy for our trials. We can fail to get the job done for the lack of the right tool. We can also use something for a purpose that was never intended. We can get into trouble if we leave certain tasks undone for want of the right tool. All of these difficulties we can apply to prayer. Let's face it. Many times we've tried to get a job done without the prayer tool we know that we need it. Many times we've used prayer for what it was never intended to be. A bell to ring the maid to come and fluff the pillows. A text just to keep God up to date on progress, right? Or an emergency locating transmitter, the very end of life, danger, right? We come to the bitter end of our own resources. Here I am, this is where the ship went down, right? All of these ways that God did not intend for us to use prayer. Prayer is the tool by which God means to satisfy your soul and to display His indescribable glory. That's what we're going to unpack today. Prayer is the tool by which God means to satisfy your soul and display His indescribable glory. I take you this morning to the Upper Room Discourse in the book of John. The Upper Room Discourse is a critical moment, of course, just as Jesus is about to leave His original disciples. You would imagine that it kind of shows a spotlight on that moment. Jesus is about to leave His disciples, and last words are always weighty, always significant, And so it is also true with Jesus. So in John chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and there is teaching that comes in regard to that. And then I want you to notice the focus on prayer that comes in the discourse that comes after that. John 14, 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. John 15, 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. John 15, 16, you did not choose me, I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. John 16, 23, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he'll give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. And between last week's message and this one, about now you're asking, so why did Friesen go to seminary? These passages are so clear. What's he interested in telling the disciples? Pray, right? Over and over, the repetition can't possibly be missed. I'm leaving. What do you need to know? Pray. I'm going away. I'm coming back, but I'm going away. One thing you need, pray. Did I mention prayer? It should be prayer. All right? So Jesus' focus is on prayer as he prepares the disciples for his absence. And then in John chapter 17, Jesus prays. What we know is the high priestly prayer. So all through these last moments with his disciples, what's uppermost in Jesus' mind is prayer. Now, giving God glory is one of those things that just won't get done without the right tool. So I already read this verse. Let me highlight it again. It's chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I'll do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. This I will do, that. If we were writing an expanded translation or paraphrase, we might say, so that. It's clearly a purpose indicator. This I will do, so that. A purpose indicator for answered prayer. Why does God answer prayers? It's right here. Prayer displays God's glory in the storefront window. Prayer displays God's glory in the storefront window. Now, when I say prayer puts God's glory in the storefront window, I mean that prayer makes his character visible to the watching world. Answered prayer puts his glory right out front. A storefront window doesn't create the beauty of what's inside, does it? It doesn't create the beauty, it just displays it. In the same way, prayer doesn't manufacture, of course, God's power, God's wisdom, God's generosity. It reveals them in a way that all can see. When we pray, we step aside from our self-sufficiency and quietly declare, we don't have what we need. We sang it. God, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. So we step aside from self-sufficiency and quietly declare, we don't have what we need, but we trust that God does. And when God answers, whether it is through provision or peace or endurance or a change of heart, his goodness is no longer hidden in the back room of theology. You know, I have no doubt you'd check the right box. Does God answer prayer? You would put yes. But it is when we actively pray, when we make ourselves a life of prayer, that's when we're moving it out of the back room of theology and we're sticking it out there in the front window where God's glory can be displayed. It's placed at the front. Prayer moves God's sufficiency off the back shelf, in the back room, and into public view. And I should say, and even to your own. Even into your own view, right? Rather than a dusty belief, it becomes an active trust. This verse declares that the purpose of prayer is to exalt God's glory as giver. John Piper wrote, "God is a mountain spring, not a watering trough. A mountain spring is self-replenishing. It constantly overflows and supplies others. A watering trough needs to be filled with a pump or bucket brigade. So if you want to glorify the worth of a water trough, you work hard to keep it full and useful. But if you want to glorify the worth of a spring, you do it by getting down on your hands and knees and drinking to your heart's satisfaction until you have the refreshment and strength to go back down the valley and tell people what you found. You do not glorify a mountain spring by dutifully hauling water up the path from the river below and dumping it into the spring. What we have seen is that God is like a mountain spring, not a watering trough. And since that's the way God is, we're not surprised to learn from Scripture, and our faith is strengthened to hold fast that the way to please God is to come to Him and to get, not to give, to drink, and not to water." Isn't that wonderful? Come to God not to give, but to get, to drink, not to water. Now, God will be your supply when you come to Him and when you pray. Prayer is God's delight because prayer shows the reaches of our poverty and the riches of His grace. Number one, prayer. Why? God's glory. And there's more. There's another purpose of prayer. It's not the same, it's not contradictory, but it adds to our understanding. So move over to John chapter 16, if you will. A couple of pages or a couple of screens, however that works for you. John 16, verse 23. Truly, and it's going to sound very similar here. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full, that God may be glorified, and that your joy may be full." Now, we generally use the English Standard Version, the ESV, around here. I noticed that the New International Version rendering, NIV, "you will receive and your joy will be complete." That's disappointing. It's exactly like the one in chapter 14. It's that. It's so that your joy will be. It's not just a, oh, by the way. It's so that your joy will be complete. Prayer displays God's glory in the storefront window, and answered prayer tops off our joy. Now, of course, both of these and both of these passages that we're looking at in 14 and 16 can be somewhat troubling to us. They throw us into an experiential conundrum, don't they? Because both of them talked about how certain it is that you'll receive when you ask. And so we've got all kinds of life questions about, really? Is that promise always fulfilled? Is that always our experience? Lord willing, we will look square in the face of those promises another day. All right? The purpose is not there for this day, but hopefully we will get to that and get to answer it. This morning we'll just brush against those big questions. What is it that you will receive, though, that your joy may be full? Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. There is a clue here, and it's not a padded, protected, or comfortable life. The clue to what you're going to receive that's going to top off your joy is in the context of this passage. David Bryant, founder of Concerts of Prayer International, tells about a young Hindu social worker who came to America and stayed at his house. He and his wife, Robin, took her one evening to dinner at a friend's home. And on the way to that friend's home, this Hindu woman witnessed to David and Robin. She showed them a picture of a guru who had died 45 years ago, and she and her family, she said, now worship him and pray to this deceased guru. And David Bryant tells a story. He says, I blurted out, but he's dead. And she disagreed. She said that in response to her prayers, he had given her a very good life and surrounded her with many blessings. When they got to the home where they would eat dinner, David Bryant was hoping that his Christian friend, their host, would help to bear a credible witness to this Hindu woman. He says that he was dismayed when at the dinner table his host said, great house, isn't it? I know. I put a lot more into it than I can ever hope to get out of it, but I don't mind. We plan to be here a long time, God willing. We're so thankful. The Lord has blessed us in so many ways. I don't know what we would do without him. Now listen, Bryant comments. He says, I sat back in my backyard the next morning asking myself, is that the point of prayer? To treat God like Coke? Some things go better with Coke. Some things go better with Christ. Some things go better with a guru. Is it just the same? That little scenario, I think, will make you scratch your head a bit. I mean, what did he do wrong? The host did the right thing, didn't he? He identified God as the source of his blessings. What was missing? What could he have done better to make it clear the difference between Christianity and Hinduism? So when we pray, our request will be answered, so that our joy will be full. What kinds of things, when we receive them, fill us with joy? Well, right away, we can rule out a lot of childish asking, for the receiving of selfish gratification never completes joy. It'll give you a momentary delight. I don't want to be dishonest with you. You get that bauble. There's a moment of delight, right? What tops off joy? Well, in the context, it goes like this. Up a little bit, verse 20 and 22, it's fellowship with Christ that anticipates his return. That tops off joy. In chapter 15, verses 7 through 8, it's bearing much fruit. In chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, it's bearing fruit that lasts. So I don't think Jesus has strayed too far from what his understanding that this answered prayer that's going to top off joy is going to be about. Your joy is going to be topped off when God answers your prayer and a door opens up for you to share your faith effectively with a friend. Your joy is going to be topped off when God answers your prayer and you respond gently and patiently in a testy situation. Your prayer, your joy is going to be topped off when God answers your prayer and you resist temptation. God answers your prayer and you demonstrate sacrificial love. God answers your prayer and you have the wisdom to counsel someone. God answers your prayer and you find the right words to encourage someone. That's where Jesus is pointing to say, God's going to answer your prayer, and your joy is going to be topped off when he comes through for you, and you fulfill the purpose for which God placed you here and keeps you here on this earth. You see, no amount of getting can satisfy the soul until it overflows in giving. No amount of getting can satisfy the soul until it overflows in giving. The purpose of prayer is not only to showcase God's glory, it is to satisfy our souls in the accomplishment of our mission as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, what is true of you and I is also true of your church. And that's the reason that the elders have said, hey, we really need to call a time of special focus on the church. At one of our recent meetings, we had discussed this idea, and we had talked about, well, we should probably focus on church and make it a unifying, harmonious thing that we're all participating in together. And so I asked the elders, I said, so what tone would you bring? What is the tone that describes the need for prayer right now? Is it urgent? Is it desperate? Is it expectant, anticipatory? And we talked about that for a little. What words would you fill in there? Where are we? What's going on in the life of Converge right now that would say, this would be a good time for us to be focusing in prayer? Well, the upshot of that discussion was, first of all, the half night of prayer. I hate to say half night because 3 hours, I sleep longer than that most nights. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. The concert of prayer, the prayer jam, but also now, back in the foyer, as Tyler announced, there are prayer guides, and I would really love for you to take one of those home for your family. And what you'll find there is, again, an outline. This outline will go by the days of the week, and it will start tomorrow, and it will conclude next Sunday morning. And the purpose of this is not to take the place of all of your prayer time. It's going to be short. You'll probably spend easily less than 10 minutes with this, one page. But it'll keep us all praying through the same themes throughout the week. And they're specifically going to be about praying for the church, praying for the ministry of the church. And I think it lines up very directly with this text in John, praying that God's glory would be on display, and that our joy would be full by seeing God's answers in providing what we need in the fulfillment of our desire to be fruitful for Him. So please consider that. Now, there's a very particular application of that as well. All right? So some of you, especially those of you who were part of Harvey Oaks Baptist Church before the consolidation of the two churches came together and created Converge, you'll remember the name Jim Hayes. Jim Hayes was a church planter in Kansas City. He planted a church known as The Fount. And just recently, that church closed up. It had a run of about 10 years, had quite a good ministry. That's very evident. We've heard the fruit of that ministry through 10 years of his work there, but for various reasons, that church closed up. Next Sunday, Jim Hayes is going to be with us, all right? So first of all, I want this. We don't have too many strangers, so you might know just by the fact that it's an unfamiliar face, but you Harvey Oaks people should recognize his face. I'm sorry, I should have stuck it up there. And I want you to know the context. I want you to know that he's between ministries, right? His church that he poured his heart into for 10 years has closed, and he's looking for God's direction next. So I want you to minister to him. Now, this isn't sad. He's not going to come drooping in here, all right? But I want you to say things like, man, I heard The Fount is closed. That's got to be awfully disappointing. But I just want you to know you've done a fabulous job. Thank you so much for your service to the Lord. You know what the Lord brings to your mind because you're praying, and he's going to answer your prayer that his glory may be on display and your joy may be full, right? You're going to say, how can I encourage this guy if I bump into Jim Hayes when he's here next week? Not only that, he's going to be here and you're going to encourage him. He's going to be part of our fellowship and just see what's going on here at Converge Church. But we've also asked Jim Hayes to meet with the elders. And so afterwards, we're going to take him out for dinner. And then we're going to spend the good part of the afternoon talking to Jim Hayes about what his next plans are. Now, it might be crossing your mind, oh, this sounds a lot like we're candidating a new pastor. We're not candidating a new pastor because we don't have a role for him to fit into. But here's what we are doing. We're saying, Lord, we want to be attentive. And if there's some way that our paths are crossing right now, we don't want to write it off. So we want to talk to Jim about what his vision, what his dreams are. We want to talk to him about what Converge values and what we long to see God do in our midst. And we just want to lift it up to the Lord and say, hey, I don't know. I don't have anything specific in mind. But if you want to guide us into something that would cooperate together, then Lord, let us know. All right? So here's the specific application of why we're saying, Converge Church, time to pray, time to focus. Let's ask God to direct us as these things take place. Okay? Can you do that? Can we do that together? I'm looking for at least a nod. I get more nods from sleepiness than when I ask a question. All right? If prayer is conceived of as a tool, what kind of tool is it? And what was it made to do? 1988, Carolyn and I went to India to minister for the summer. Carolyn knows the number of days. She reminds me regularly whenever we talk about missions, 77 days, Mike, 77 days. She might know the number of hours. She doesn't treat me to that number. But upon arriving home, we were living at Dallas at the time, and I left Dallas almost immediately and went to a national-level missions conference with my brother. It was being held in Colorado. And yeah, I was so full of what the Lord had done in India and what his plans for us were going to be. And in that heightened sense of listening to the Lord and spiritual awareness, I heard a message that sank deep into my mind. It was from a young man at that point named John Piper. It was a lot of years ago. I'd never heard of him. He spoke on prayer at that missions conference and suggested that we should think of prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie. He says we use it for way too many other things. As I mentioned earlier in the introduction, we ring a bell for the maid to come. We have an idea of what he should deliver. He says it should be a wartime walkie-talkie. A tool that acknowledges our desperate need in the carrying out of our purpose. A tool that remembers God's infinite power to deliver. A tool that puts that power on display rather than my own power to manipulate circumstances. What a joy to see God deliver. As I wrap this up, I just want to remind you of that simple verse in Psalm chapter 50, verse 15. Carolyn read it for us this morning. That's this whole message right there. The whole message, Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. You will glorify me. Right? Oh, that's simple. I love things that are simple. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I'm going to cross that out. Every day is a day of trouble. Call upon me every day. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we've got reason right now to pray as Converge Church. It's pretty obvious. We've got our older generation leaving faster than we have younger generation coming in, and we'd like to see that change. We have some impact on our community, and we would like to see that increase dramatically. We have a few conversations, spiritual conversations, individually throughout the week, and we would like to see that multiply exponentially. We have opportunities for people to grow, and we would like those to be everywhere inside of this church. We've got reasons to pray. We've got a special guest coming next week, and we really are seeing that as an opportunity to learn from Jim and his experiences through 10 years of church planting, right on the heels as he's reflecting about that. What does it take to reach people? What are the challenges? Where do we find success stories? We have the opportunity to also be an encouragement to him and to say, God's got further use for you. Don't give up. Your family's going to be taken care of. Bless you as you move into the next phase. We got opportunities, and they're right on our doorstep, so we have reason to pray. But Heavenly Father, a week and a half from now, 2 weeks from now, when some of those things are starting to slide down river from us, remind us. Remind us that we still have reason to pray for your glory and for our good. So call us to be a church of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.